This will be a test for us. When we see our life, when we look at our life from the angle and perspective that it is from the beginning till the end in this dunya, a test, then we will look at this world, we will look at life, and we will look at everything that we experience in life in a completely different way, in a completely different manner. If a person doesn't know that he's being tested and everything that he goes through in life is just a test, then he will have a different way of looking at things. To him, sufferings will be problems and joy would be happiness. But when a person knows that everything that he gets, whether it's suffering or joy, it is all a test, then his view and his understanding of life and whatever happens in life will be different. And this is important for us to understand, because the person who doesn't know that he's being tested is someone who's not living in reality, who does not look at reality. And that's why you see all hardships and all good times that we go through, we will not be able to comprehend it nor know how to react to it. So if this is understood that everything is a test, now the second thing in order to understand from it is that in this case, we should not be looking for happiness. We should not be looking for success. We should not be looking for comfort or ease. And the other way around also, we should not be looking for suffering. We should not be looking for hardship. We should not be looking for problems. Either way, because looking for these things really does not make sense at all when you know that everything is a test. When a person doesn't understand that this is a test, he thinks that if he experiences joy, then this is success. Or if he experiences suffering, then this is a loss. That's how we understand life. But if we know that good and bad, whatever we get is a test, then it's not the success that's important, nor is it the joy that's important, nor accomplishing something that's important. None of these things is important. The only thing is important, the only thing that is important is that how did we give the test? How did we give the test? That's what you have been told to do. This is a test you're being given. You just see how you're giving the test. Don't worry about the result. The result is not our concern. What we get from it is not our concern. Let me explain that if you send a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The goal in life here is to give the exam correctly. Allah is giving you an exam in life. Are you giving it correctly? Not what you get from it. Not what would the result be of that. Does that mean we don't make any plan? No, we should make a plan. When you plan things in life, make a plan. Make your arrangement. Organize your life. Say that this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. But remember this much, that when you make a plan with a smile. Make a plan with a grin, knowing that Allah's plan is going to supersede your plan and it's going to interfere in your plan. Don't make a plan thinking that what I decided is going to happen. Because if we start living life like that, the only thing that we will experience in life is disappointment. The only thing, a person experiences disappointment, because every time I want to do something and I think that I can do what I have planned to do and what I plan is going to be a reality, what will happen is that when it doesn't become a reality, we face disappointment. That's why many people's lives are miserable when they reach their middle ages. They grew up with certain dreams or plans that they had in their life, and they said that I want to become this, I want to be this, I want to be that, and when they reach their middle age, that's when crises start in their life. Because they look back at their life and say that I didn't achieve these things I wanted to. I didn't do those things that I wanted to do. And a person's life becomes miserable. He's disappointed at himself. Because he has never seen or never understood that in reality he can make as many plans as he wants, but if it's not according to Allah's plan and Allah's decision, his plan will never work out. If he had understood that from the start, then he would be smiling when he's making a plan. He said, okay Allah, you know, I'm going to do masters, right? And you start off. But understand this much. Is that the muqaddar of Allah? Is that the decision of Allah? You start off somewhere, and many people start off doing this. You know, I want to be a doctor. They end up to be a nurse. The idea was that, listen, you started off wanting to do something, but at least know that you achieving your goal doesn't depend on you and what you decide and what you want and what you wish. That's why, my friends, just out of respect to Allah's power and Allah's control of our lives, that whenever we do make a plan or want to do something in the future, it is out of respect we say inshallah. Allah, out of respect for you, you are the one who's making this. I don't dare say that I'm going to do this and I'll see who gets in my way. No, when you want to do something and it's for the future, say inshallah. Why? Because this is reality, this is not a hope. This is not a hope. When you're saying inshallah, it's not a dua. Inshallah is not a dua. It's not a dhikr also. Inshallah is a testimony of us understanding reality. This is reality. Allah, you are the one who controls, not me. That's why I'm saying, if you will, I don't dare declare something or proclaim something without your power being involved in it. Meaning you are the one who decides at the end. This is a testimony of reality, and this is why we say inshallah anytime you want to do something in the future. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Even though that Allah is the one who decides for us, we do plan. We do live our life with a plan. Why? Because it is our duty. Because it is our duty to plan our life, to want to do something, to wish to do something, and to run after it. That is our duty. We are doing our duty in the game of life. Life is a game, and this is what I'm doing. I'm making my plan in this game. I'm doing this. That's what life is. وَمَا هَذَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَاللَّعِبُ. The life of this world is nothing but a game. It's a game. And hence, in a game, I'm making my game plan. But knowing that Allah, my game plan will only work, or what will happen at the end, or the conclusion of the result, doesn't depend on what I want, it depends on what you want. Salawat ala Muhammad wa
ala Muhammad.
So the first thing to understand is that the view of a person who believes that everything that happens in life is a test is completely different than a person who doesn't view that life is a test. that what we are going through life is a test. And if that's the case, we should not say, really, we should not say or believe or want to be the number one reciter of Quran. We should not want to be the number one person who prays all his namaz Isha'an. Understand it. We should not want to be the number one speaker in the world. I want to be the best speaker in the world. I want to be the best reciter of the Quran in the world. I want to be the best qari in the world. This wish is a mistake. It's not understanding reality. Because a lot of times, I want this, but you know what? Is this going to happen? Is this wish correct? No. Maybe Allah will make, and through His testing, through His trial of us, would make the situation such that even if you want to recite Namaz Shab, Layl, you know, Salatul Layl, the night prayers, He will make it such that you don't recite it. Based on His testing. He'll make your life such. He'll put you in a situation where you can't do it. You see, I want to do it, but Allah says no. Not now. And I'll bring you the hadith also for that later. Understand? This is, we have to learn Islam. You see, unfortunately, you know, we learn Islam in a way that is not taught by Allah nor Ahlul Bayt. This is how our Islam has become now. Our Islam is something that, you know, we learn something from Islam and then we devise our own ways of doing it and say, let's do it this way. And who made this up? Or we all, you know, made this up. And we started doing that. Yeah, just like that. For example, you know, what is the Islamic idea of a jamaat, of a community? What is the idea of us building a community? How did Rasulullah build a community? He built a community in Medina. How did he build it? You see, first of all, the jamaat is people who are together, who stand together, and who live together for a common cause. For us, it is the pleasure of Allah. A common cause that we are together. And we are going to give our test together. This is the idea. The idea is to bring these people together. How do you bring people together? How do you make them brothers? So many places we have of people trying to make up things on their own, but the imams rectifying them, correcting them, and showing them, no, that's not what is meant. And showing them what it means to be a brother. One time someone came and started to speak about a certain people, certain group of people who were very muttaqi and pious in front of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
And he was saying that they're so pious and they all pray and all do all these things, this and that. Imam Ali, in order to correct him, said, all right, that's good. But tell me one thing. Is there a relationship such between each other that one brother needs something, he can put his hands in the wallet of another brother and take what he wants? Will the other brother allow that? You know. He says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. Imam Ali said, then they're not brothers yet. They're not brothers yet. Yeah. What is that? See, again, understand this. How Ahlul Bayt are teaching Islam. And what they want from us to be. Brotherhood, or in other words, community, is something that a person really are truly brothers, brothers in the real sense of the word. And this is what actually is needed from us. Now what happens is that we end up making up artificial things. Instead of making a jama'at, a community, we started making centers. We called it Islamic centers. Why is it called Islamic centers? Because the people who come there are Muslims. And we call them Islamic centers. Islamic centers, you know, have programs. Masjid has jama'at, congregation. Islamic centers open, you know, once a week or seven times. But a jama'at is working 24/7. It's working 24/7. You're living your lives together. This is what Islam wants, and this is what we are trying to make. That's not Islam. Who taught us that? And then they try to beautify these centers by adding more programs and bigger programs. Oh, we did this, and we did it on PowerPoint. Yes, they had a presentation. We had drama. Really, my friends, is this what Rasulullah did? We need to go back to the teachings, the true teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sometimes you see in your life that you want to do something but you cannot because of testing. You are not in charge. It is Allah. Why? Because of this test. You know, one of the great ulama in our lifetime, he's a great arif and truly someone that people and everyone attest to his amazing closeness to Allah. And someone who, in terms of knowledge, had discovered really meanings that people were not able to reach and disclosed it for us. An alim by the name of Ayatullah Behjat, who is marhum now. He was really someone that people who used to go to Qom would know that. They would go especially to pray behind him. Just to pray one prayer behind him, right? They would go there. Let me tell you something about Ayatullah Behjat. You know, his father, as Ayatullah Behjat was growing up and was young student and a young adult, and he loved to pray and he was always spiritual. But his father, listen to this carefully, his father said that, listen, as long as, you know, his father said that, I don't want you to do any mustahabbat. Just do your wajibat and that's it. And pay attention to your studies. Spend your time in your studies, because mustahabbat will take you away from your studies. I don't want you to do that. His father said that to him. And he told him, do not pray. Any mustahab thing, just do this. You know, Ayatollah Behjat did not make namaz al-shab until his father was alive. You see, the hukum came, and right now he says, this is it, I can't. He did not pray namaz al-shab until his father was alive. My friends, this, you know, a person who understands what a test from Allah is. Allah comes and says, I want to pray namaz al-shab. No, this is my test now. This, my friends, is something that we need to just ponder over and see what it means that life is a test. And these tests, they come, and when you see the test, you have to recognize what it is, and you are just responsible for just doing your test right. Just do it right. Do what Allah is asking you to do. Just do it right. Give your exam in the best way possible. That's it. Don't worry about the result. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When we say that the basis of muqaddarat is the testing of Allah, then it means that if Allah makes it hard, if He makes life hard on you, then it's because of testing. If He makes it easy on you, it's because of testing. It's not because Allah wants to give you some relief and say that, okay, you know what, you had enough, so here's some relief for you, take it easy. No, there's no easiness. You're never out of a test. Sometimes tests are through hardship, sometimes tests are through ease. All of the things we get is a test. All of those things that we take as tests. So our reaction to it should not be that if Allah gives us hardships and difficulty and takes blessings away from us, then we should not say that Rabbi Ahanani, that Allah has humiliated me. Allah put me down. Allah says that in the Quran, right? That Allah takes a blessing from people, they say what? That my Rabb, that Allah has done ahanat to me. He has put me down, disgraced me. This is how a lot of people feel. That when Allah, for example, makes it hard on you, says, why is Allah doing this to us? MahaAllah. Why is Allah doing this to you? It's a test. It's a test. That's all it is. It's a test. And then when Allah gives you a blessing, you should not say, Rabbi Akramani, that Allah has honored me. Isn't this how people feel when they get a blessing from Allah? Or when they get, for example, I don't know, wealth or something like that. You say, Alhamdulillah, Allah, you know, mashallah, Allah is so happy with me. Neither is Allah happy with you, nor He's angry with you. In both these situations, it's nothing but a test. Whether it's difficulty or ease, my friends, it is a test for you. This is something to drill into our minds. Allah in this world is not meant to favor anyone or reward anyone, and He's not meant to punish anyone or put someone down. In this world, there's nothing like that. All there is testing. There is no reward, there's no punishment. Nothing like that. Don't think that Allah is rewarding you or something. When we see that, for example, oh, we are going through this hard time, maybe this is azab from Allah. This is an incorrect way of thinking. Allah is not meant to give you azab in this dunya. He does not give azab in this dunya. That's not His goal. Reward and punishment will come somewhere else. Here it's only testing. You are in an exam room, my friends. Understand, this is what we need to understand completely in our lives. We are just giving tests over here. Whether it's an ease or hardship. We think ease is good. No, it's not. We think hardship is difficult. No, it's not. Both of them are the same. And both of them are a test from Allah. Let's understand how important this is in our life and what it does to our view. I'll explain that if you send the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
People who think that because of the problems they have in life, because they don't understand it's a test, they think that they are being unfairly judged or dealt with. They say that this is not fair. All the hardship are on me, and look at the others. And their complaints start. Why is everything on me? Why am I like this? Why are my children like this? Why is my family like this? Why is my situation like this? These complaints that we have, they say that Allah is being unfair with us. No, my friends, Allah is not being unfair with you. Well, He is just, then why is this happening? since when did justice become equality? People think that, for example, because we are not equal with others, and if Allah is just, He should treat everyone equally. No, justice doesn't mean equality. This is a wrong concept of justice. Justice doesn't mean equality. You know what they mean to say is this. Let me explain you with an example. You said a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You know, in the school system in America nowadays, and when we were young, it used to be a slightly different. When we were young, people who used to work hard and did good in their classes, they used to get, you know, an A. They used to get a smiley face and a Care Bear, right? And, you know, we did good. Now, those who failed or didn't do good, you know, they used to get an angry face. And they used to get a failing mark. They used to get an F, right? Now, the kids who failed, they looked at the F, you know. And obviously, they were upset they got an F, but that's what they deserved. Nowadays, things are changing. Now everyone is saying, oh, you know what, there should be equality. You know what equality means is that, listen, even if the child fails, don't fail him. Don't give him an F. Right? So, a person who works hard, he gets a smiley face, and the person who's flunking also gets a smiley face. So what's that? You know? Then the person who's doing good, he'll be like, man, if you get a smiley face for flunking, and you know what, I'll flunk also. Why should I work hard? Really? My friends, this is not justice. This is not being fair. This is the complete opposite of that. And that's what people think. People think that we all should be dealt with equally. No, Allah doesn't deal with people equally. He deals with people with justice. Everyone is being dealt with justice. Allah is Adil. He will not do injustice with you. So now, the right questions for me to ask, and I'll answer that. Is Allah just? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Does Allah test people justly?
Yes.
Okay, good. Does Allah test people according to their capacity?
Yes.
Does Allah give appropriate compensation for the test you have given?
Yes.
Then Allah is just. In other words, the test you have is according to your capacity. What you need to be the best, that's the test Allah is giving you. Your test is completely, as an individual, completely different from the other individual. It's not the same test. So don't compare yourself with someone else and say, why is Allah not being? No, He's being completely just. That's the test for Him. This is the test for you. This is your test. You have to live with it. You have to give your test. Allah is being just. We don't understand where that justice is. And we now start judging Allah on His justice. I mean, really, who are we to judge Allah regarding justice? We can't even do justice in our own lives. We don't even know where to start doing justice. Can you imagine that? Has anyone even started thinking, am I being just with my children? Really, how many times have you thought that, you're my children, am I being just with them? Am I giving each one what they deserve? No, we don't even know how to be justice, so we start being fair with them. You say, okay, you know what? Everyone will get the same. That's not justice. Really, that's not justice. Subhanallah. Maybe I should give an example, or I should skip that example. Might cause some problems. I'll give it anyway, you know. I'm only here for 2 days, you know. Allah says in the Quran, right, that a man can have 2, 3, or 4 wives. If he can't do justice, then he should have one. Understand this. Now, what do we think of justice? Understand this. What is justice here? Is it equality? You see, we think of it in terms of equality. That means that you should treat them equally. No, he doesn't say that. Allah doesn't say that. Allah says that he should treat them justly. Justly means deal with them what they deserve. Give them what each one deserves. That is justice. Not treating them equally. That is injustice. Someone is being good and someone is being bad. So what do? Oh, that bad person, I'm going to give her more. And that one who's doing good, give her less. This is injustice. My friends, this is why misconceptions are where, oh, that everyone should be treated equally. No, no one says equally. Equal treatment is injustice. Because people are not equal. How can you deal with them equally? If everyone was equal, then they will all get an equal share. They will all get equal attention. But if people are different from each other, then you can't treat them equally. You have to treat them the way that they deserve to be treated. If there's a criminal, he needs to be punished. If there's a do-gooder, he needs to be rewarded. This is justice, my friend. And here we are with a misconception of justice, and we are thinking that justice is equality, and based on that, Allah is unjust because he treats everyone differently. No, Allah is just. That's why he's treating everyone differently. See the difference and contemplate over it. Salawat ala
Muhammad. Please come forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma
salli ala.
The first goal that we have in life, this is the, I'm setting the goals of Islam for you right now. The first goal of Islam for mankind, the first thing that we have to do and set as a goal for ourselves is that we are being tested. Give our test. That is the first goal. Allah is testing you, just give your exam. Examine the best way possible. Just do it. Do it right, do it accurately, do it right. This is the first goal that Islam has set. Is to give your test in the best way possible. The second goal of Islam is ibadat. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Ibadat is the second goal after giving your test. Ibadat is second. And the third and final goal of Islam is meeting Allah. That you are going to meet Allah. Ya ayyuhal insan innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. O insan, O people, you are striving towards Allah, a striving, and you will meet him. This is the meeting with Allah. That's your final goal. The first goal is giving your test. Give your exam. Second goal is ibadah. Third goal is meeting with Allah. Understand how this is working. But if a person doesn't even give his exam, or doesn't even know that he's in exam room, how, in what way is he going to meet Allah? See how important this subject is in our life. Let me read a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And this is in Najul Balagha, khutbah number 192. Those who want to go and read it themselves, you know, in there, Imam Ali speaks about this. He says, فَلَا تَعْتَبِلُ الرِّضَى وَالسَّخَدْ بِالْمَالِ وَالْوَلَدْ جَهْلًا بِمَوَاقِعِ الْفِتْنَةِ والاختبار في مواضع الغنى والافتقار. He says that do not regard ease and hardship with your wealth and children ignorantly. don't look at it ignorantly. He says, this is nothing but a test for you. Whether Allah gives you a child or He takes your child away, both of them is a test. Both of them is an exam. Don't be ignorant about it. Don't look at it in an ignorant way, that if Allah gives me a child, it's a blessing. If He takes it away, this is bala. This is not the case. Both of them is a test for you, whether He gives or He doesn't give. Whether He takes or He doesn't take, all of them is a test for you, Imam is saying. And here we are, when we don't understand that, then we will have a completely different and ignorant version of our life and our understanding of Allah and our relationship with Allah. Subhanallah. This is the second point that we made. The third point for today. Why is this, my friends? That it is effort. When we know that we are in an exam room, what Allah is looking for is for you to give your exam correctly. In that case, what it means is that it's the effort that is important for you. Don't worry about the result. Don't worry about the result. This is a principle, and it's a very important principle. Let me explain it to you if you send aloud salawat. You know, a person does everything right, the way he's supposed to do it. He does everything right. He has been told to pray, so he prays. He was told to make Hajj, he makes Hajj. He was told to go for Ziyarat, he makes Ziyarat. He is told to ask and make Dua, he makes Dua. He has done everything right in his life. And now he's looking for a result for that. Meaning he makes a dua and says, Allah, I did whatever you asked me to do. Now I make this dua to you. And dua is also shara'an, very nice, very good, everything. He asked for a good child, a righteous child, a child who will be good, a child who will be mu'min. He asked for it. And then what happens? He has the child. Then he raises him. Raises him the way Allah wants him to be raised. Really. He teaches him. He trains him. He shows love to him. With so much wisdom, he raises him in the best way possible. And then one day that child rejects Allah. And says, I don't believe in God. My friends, really tell me, this person has done everything right. He has done everything right. But by doing everything right, does that mean that you will get the result that you wanted or you think is right? You see, the child goes astray. He refuses to believe in God and says, I don't believe in God. This is all, you know, stupidity. I don't believe in it. Wow, subhanallah. On the other hand, you have a person who is completely astray, a kafir, an atheist. He gets drunk, makes zina, and has a child. I mean, how bad can the situation be? Right? And it's out of a one-night stand. The child is born. He is raised in the worst possible way. With exposure to every haram thing. And this child grows up and one day says, La ilaha illallah. And he believes in Allah. And then you're wondering, wow, how did that happen? Understand, my friends. You see, you doing the right thing or you doing the wrong thing, really, that has no bearing on the results. We will be truly foolish to think or to want results the way we want them. Your job is not to look for results. In fact, you have no concern with the result. Your job is just to give the exam that you have. Give the test that you have. Put in your effort. The result, that depends on the system of testing that Allah has in place. That system of testing that Allah has in place, the result depends on that. It doesn't depend if you did things right or wrong. It doesn't depend on that. You can teach your child fiqh, usulul fiqh, akhlaq, irfan, falsafa, and all these things. Still, him becoming good does not depend on what you do. It all depends on the system of testing that Allah has in place as to who and what it will be the test of what. Subhanallah. Can you understand that principle? My friends, really, look at this. You know, the son of a prophet. What better father can you have than a prophet? And that to an ulul azam prophet. And his son, his own blood son. You see, he did everything to raise him right. Did everything to guide him. But at the end, he was misguided. He refused to board the ship and said, you know what? I don't believe in God. I'd rather take refuge in the mountain. Right? What happened? Did he do something wrong? Did he do something wrong? No, he didn't. He did everything right. That's what Allah is saying. Listen, don't worry about the result. The result is according to my testing. Where anyone is going to go, what? You will never understand that. So if you even try to ponder on that, you will be so overwhelmed that you will go crazy. You cannot understand what the result is going to be. So for us, you know, when we look at it that way, how can you blame someone who did everything right to raise a child right? And if a child goes afraid, it says, oh, you know, the mother and father must have done something wrong. It's their fault. Oh, it has nothing to do with them. If that's the case, blame Prophet Nuh. Or yet so, blame Imam Ali al-Naqi, whose son, Ja'far al-Kazzab, the liar, stood up against our Imam. Blame Ali Naqi. That, ya Imam, why did you raise a child like this? Subhanallah. It has nothing to do with raising. It is not in your hand. Your job is to do your duty. What you have to do. The rest is Allah's hands. He will do that. And hence we should not be concerned about the results. Whatever happens, happens because Allah wants it to happen. Who won the battle of Badr? The Muslims or the Kafirs? Good, Muslims won. Why did they win? Exactly. Just tell me. Yeah, you can say because they were mukhlas. Ikhlas was right. They did right by having ikhlas. They did right by having ikhlas. But then they won because in the system of testing of Allah, Allah wanted them to win. Because that will be a system of testing for them. And Allah says that in the Quran. He says, we gave them a victory. Why? Because we wanted to test them. Bala'un Hasan. This is a good test for them. Right? We gave them a victory so they could be tested. Now Allah has it in His design that now we gave you the victory. Let's see. I want to see right now in this victory what you're going to do. Are you going to thank me or are you going to get big-headed and have an ego? This is what Allah is looking at. Subhanallah. You see how things are working, my friends. I want us to understand how this system of testing works. It has nothing to do with them. Otherwise, if you say that, okay, if you have ikhlas, then you should always win. Then you should always be victorious in the battlefield. Well, if that's the case, why did Imam Hussein win the battle? He won the war, we know that. But he lost in the battle, right? He was killed. His companions were killed. That's not the issue. Again, ikhlas has nothing to do with it. All Allah is saying that, how are you giving the test? If you give it right, alhamdulillah, good for you. If not, there you go. The result, that is completely different. We should not worry about the result. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Thinking that Allah accepts from us or rejects from us is a mistake. It is a mistake to think that. That Allah accepts this from us, or He doesn't accept it from us, or He's rejecting it from us. No, my friends. There is no, again, as I said, there's no reward or punishment here. Everything is an akhirat. Here it's only testing. You are giving a test, keep that in mind. If you can just put on the glasses of testing and see everything that is coming to you as a test, then you know what? You have achieved something. Then your whole view of life will change. Everything that's happening to you, you will understand. This is an exam paper right here in front of me. Let me give this. Now, this doesn't mean that we believe in predestination, that Allah has determined everything for us. No, it doesn't mean that. We do what we have to do. This is the beauty of this, my friends. We plan, we organize, we make the intention, we wish, we dream, we do these things, we run after the success that we have to. But in spite of all of that, knowing that it's Allah's decree that's going to come in the way and change our course. Knowing that, this is what makes it beautiful. It's really exciting. It's really exciting. It's like, for example, you know that Allah on one hand has a plan, I have to make a plan, and now I have to see if my plan is according to Allah's or not. Allah, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. That's the best thing, right? If I knew Allah's plan, Allah, my plan will be exactly according to yours. Now the beautiful thing about it is that's why we gain knowledge, that's why we gain wisdom, that's why we learn about Ahlul Bayt. You know why? Because now we want to make sure that with this knowledge that we have, I do things in my life exactly according to how Allah's plan is working. How His plan is working, that is the best thing for me. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I make the wrong decision. But it's not the decision Allah is concerned about. Did you make the decision the right way? Did you follow my principles? Yes, I followed your principles. I made it the right way. Then don't worry about the result. Don't worry about the result. Because my wisdom is too much for your wisdom to understand. Really, it is too much to understand. And here we are when we want to do the right thing, the right way. Now some people, what they do, instead of trying to learn and use wisdom, they think that the best way to do exactly what Allah wants us to do is to make istikhara. Istikhara? Where did that come from? Subhanallah. What istikhara was meant for and what we are using it for is two completely different things. Istikhara is there to make up your mind not to see what Allah wants from you. That's not what istikhara is for. Istikhara is to make up your mind. What Allah wants from you is completely different. But here we make istikhara when we have, for example, proposal for marriage. Let's make istikhara and see if Allah is in favor of this. Subhanallah. Don't you understand that this wife, that this person is coming to become your wife or your husband, and you make istikhara to see this? Don't you understand that Allah is not in the business of doing favors in him of anyone in this dunya? He's not in this business. The only business Allah has with you is a test. That whatever I give you is going to be a test for you. That's it. That's all it is. And we're saying, no, we want to see Allah's will in this. Maybe Allah's will is that you get such a wife who will make your life so miserable that you will feel sorry about it. Or you get a husband who will make your life so miserable that you will feel sorry about it. About life itself. Maybe that's Allah's will. Maybe that's Allah's will. And here we are trying to think that, oh, the marriage went bad. There's no, what is a successful marriage? Really, what is a successful marriage? Tell me. A marriage that lasted till you die, and everyone's happy in it, is that successful? Really, subhanAllah, we don't even understand what success is in a marriage. There is no such thing as a successful marriage. This concept of successful marriage is foolishness. There's no concept like that in Islam. There is marriage. Marriage is a test. You just give your test. Give your exam. That's it. Give it. Give it in the best way possible. Subhanallah. This is what we need to understand. I guess we're out of time for tonight. Tomorrow we'll continue with some other important things, because these are things that are related to our life. Really, that relate to our life, that when we understand these things, life, world will be different. We don't see things as way they come. That's why the difference of thinking comes. You know, difference of thinking comes. When the enemies saw what happened in Karbala, when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad saw what happened in Karbala, you know what he said? He says, Allah has punished you. You know, he told to Imam Sajjad and Hazrat Zainab that Allah has punished you. It is Allah who has done this to you. Can you imagine that? He's the one who punished you. Look how he has humiliated you and disgraced you. This is his view of looking at things. He started looking at it that way. That's how he was looking at it. But you know what? It is Zainab who replied to him. You see, he's saying that when I look at Karbala, it is very ugly. What happened to you is bad, and it's Allah who did this to you. But when Zainab replied back to him, this is her view, this is her angle, with her marifat that she has, and she says, you know what I saw in Karbala? Ma ra'aytu illa jameela. I did not see anything but beauty, but a glorious, beautiful piece of art. That was Karbala. Subhanallah. Look at this difference of view. Zainab is saying, this is like a masterpiece that I saw in Karbala. Ibn Ziyad is saying, no, this is a humiliation and disgrace. To him, he doesn't know that he's being tested. He doesn't have that view of testing, of ibtila. Zainab, who has that ma'rifat, when she looks at Karbala, she says that this was a masterpiece that was done in Karbala. Meaning everyone, when the test of Allah came, they gave their test in the best possible manner. Subhanallah. Can you see that? The best possible manner they gave their test. That's why it's jameel. That's why it's beautiful. They did not say that this is hard for us, or this is difficult, why is Allah doing this to us? They were just saying, Allah, if this is the exam paper, then let us give this exam paper with our blood. And they did that. Subhanallah. Each and every person in Karbala, the way they gave their exam, even those who you would regard as someone who is completely completely, you will say that he is in the lowest category of the people in Karbala. You know, if you remember the story of that Turkish slave, the Turkish slave who was a slave of one of the companions of Imam Hussein. We don't even know his name. He's known as a Turkish slave. That's it in the books. We don't even know his name. He was a slave, one of the companions. He used to get his horse ready, get things ready for him, and he would live there and he would stay there in Karbala. He was with these people and he would admire these people. He would admire, he had love for Imam Hussein. He admired the people around Imam Hussein. He looked at them as great people. He looked at them with admiration, with so much love that he had. But he was not someone who would speak out. He wouldn't dare speak out. He says, who am I to speak out in front of these great men? I'll just keep my mouth shut and just be in the presence of these great people so I can just learn from them, so I can just try to be a shadow of them. Try to live in their shadow. This was his attitude. And on Ashura, he also took part in the battle. He says, let me also defend. His master said, okay, good for you. Come over there. And he also started to fight. He also was defending Imam Hussein. And his attachment to Imam Hussein was such that he would look back at Imam Hussein to see where Imam Hussein is. And you know, just that if he could see him. And every time he saw him, he felt a relief in his chest. He just felt happy. Yes, Hussein is alive. Hussein is alive. Just one more time, I want to see Hussein. Then he would go on fighting. He would go on fighting again. And then after some time, he would turn back to see, where's Hussein? Where's my master? He would look for him. And then when he would see him, he would be like, yes, he's still there. Alhamdulillah, let me go forward now. And he would fight again. And he fought for a long time until he was injured. He was injured in a bad way. And then after a while, he fell to the ground. Now he knew that every person who fell to the ground, they called out to Imam Hussein saying, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. They said their salam to Imam Hussein. And he admired them for that. This is the way of great people. But when he fell to the ground, he was too ashamed to call Imam Hussein. He was too embarrassed to call Imam Hussein. He said, who am I? Who am I? Me calling Hussein, that would be an insult. I'm just a slave. I have no value, I have no worth. Why would Hussein listen to me? Why would Hussein care about me? Who am I? Who am I that he should turn to and come here for? I don't want to waste his time. In fact, he would come to me and say, you called me? Why did you call me for? Don't you see? I have important things to do. This was his feeling. So when he fell to the ground in a soft whisper that came from his mouth, a soft whisper that only he could hear, he said, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. In a soft manner so no one hears him, but he can do what these great people are doing. He could emulate their feet. He could be like them somehow. He whispered slowly, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. He fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. And now he is dying. The life is coming out of him. And then he's thinking that who's going to come and pick up my body? I don't care about myself. I don't care about myself. Who am I to even bother? Who am I that they will even bother about me? I will die here, but at least I'm happy because I died for Hussein. And he was just saying, Hussein, I love you. Hussein, I love you.
And he was dying at that moment, his eyes closed, the sun beating on his face, the earth behind him was burning his back. He just lay there on the ground in the hope that he will die now, and he was happy dying like that. But all of a sudden, he felt a cool shade come over his face. He felt a cool shade come over his face as if a cloud came there, and this coolness hit his face. And for a moment, when he opened his eyes, all he could see is the face of Hussein crying over him. All he could see was the face of Hussein crying over him, and he looked at Hussein and said, "Mola, why did you bother? Why did you bother to come here?" He says, "You called me and you think that I will not respond to your call. You think I will not respond to your call." And Hussein put him in his lap and he started to caress his face. Hussein, we ask you, just like that Turkish slave who's lying on the side of the battlefield, Hussein, we ask you that we are lying on this side of the world, we ask you to come and caress our face with your merciful hands. This was Imam Hussein. Who ends up where, my friends? Where would you know? People have different thinking, but where would they end up? You don't know where they end up. The result is in Allah's hands. That slave of Imam Hussein, John, when he came to Hussein and he saw that Hussein is not allowing him to go in the war, so John said, "Mawla, my master, tell me, is it because I'm black that you're not sending me out? Is it because I smell? Is that why you're not sending me to the battlefield, that you feel ashamed if I go there? You think it's because of my lineage, my background is low? Is that why you don't want me to represent you?" Hussein said, "No, don't say that, John. It's not because of that." He said, "Then allow me to go to the battlefield." Hussein said, "Go, John, go, and go and do your duty." John went, and he gave his life. But on his last breath, Imam Hussein came to him. You know, Imam Hussein, when he came to John, to him, John was someone special. How did he become special? We don't know how he became special, but to Imam Hussein, he was special. You know how I know that? Because when I read the Maqtal of John and the Shahadat of John, Hussein came there and Hussein made a dua for him and said, "Oh Allah, give him fragrance, give him a fragrance in his body and a light in his face." And then he picked up the body of John as the angel of death was coming. It is said that the angel of death came. Hussein said, "Let me give him to you. Let me give this body to you, and I want you to take this body, especially to my mother Fatima, and say this is a gift of Hussein. From Hussein, your son, he's sending a special gift to you."
سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا محمود كمحمد يا علاء بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة يا محسن بحق حسن يا قديم الأحسان بحق حسين. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين معتنى حسين.